Hey, week three of our series, The Life of David. So if you haven't been here the first couple of weeks, would love for you to go to our YouTube channel and get caught up at some time, at some point. I love the story of David in the Old Testament. There's so many things we can apply to our lives. We could do an entire year sermon series, just every few verses in the life of David and pull out so many things to apply to our lives. But this is only a few weeks long. We're in week three, and I'm gonna do a little bit of a recap that's kind of led us up to where we are right now. So remember in week one, we talked about the beginning of David's story. King Saul is the king at the time, the very first king of Israel, and Samuel is the very first prophet in this era of Israel, and he is, God's talking to Samuel, and he's saying, hey, because of Saul's disobedience, I've lifted my spirit from Saul, and I am giving my spirit to another young man to be the future king of Israel. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and he anoints David to be the future king of Israel, anoints him with oil. And in that moment, it says the Spirit of God came upon David in power. In week one, we talked about how every believer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is anointed and called to do great things by God. That's not just something we say. It is actually the truth. You are anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God is calling you to do great things in your life. And then after this, in the story, I didn't mention this part in the first couple of weeks, but chronologically, after David was anointed king, Saul ends up, because of his disobedience and the Spirit of God being lifted from him, he is in a lot of mental torment. And somehow, through connections, he hears that David is actually a skilled harpist. And so he brings David in, and David goes back and forth. This is before Goliath. Goes back and forth from Bethlehem to the palace, playing the harp or the lyre for King Saul, and it soothes him. Whenever he plays, King Saul has peace. So by the time we get to the story of David and Goliath, there's already a little bit of a relationship with Saul and David. But then last week, we talked about the story of David and Goliath. David, on an errand, running an errand for his father, comes up to the edge of the battlefield. None of the Israelites were brave enough to go out and fight Goliath. And David says, I'm the guy. So again, long story, but David takes a stone in his sling and runs at Goliath and slings the stone. It hits Goliath in the forehead. He falls down. And the Bible says he takes Goliath's sword and kills him. And it's gory, but he cuts off his head. And that's where we ended last week. It's great. We talked about giants in our lives and finishing the giants in our lives and what kind of giants there are. And so again, if you weren't here last week, would love for you to check that out on our YouTube channel. But today we're gonna pick up, I'm gonna continue the story right where we left off, but we're gonna cover about 10 years of ground just in these next few minutes to get to the portion of scripture I'm gonna be teaching on today. So David kills Goliath, and you can imagine he's becoming very popular very quickly. Saul obviously respects and honors David at this time, brings him into the palace, becomes a commander in his army. He actually ends up giving one of his daughters into marriage to David, and David is thriving. But then all of a sudden, something happens. Saul is in a very insecure stage of his life, and here's what happens. The Bible tells us that there were women in the streets and in the city, and they were chanting something, and it just started to deteriorate Saul's soul. This is what they were chanting. They were chanting, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And this is what began to ring out in the streets, in the kingdom, and Saul began to deteriorate. When you're an insecure leader, you can't handle the rising talent of other people around you and what God is doing on their lives, and Saul couldn't. The Spirit of God had left him. He was insecure, and he again begins to deteriorate, and jealousy begins to rise in Saul to the place where, I mean, I'm telling you, David's the one who killed Goliath. David's the one who played the harp to give Saul peace. But just like that, Saul turns on David and tries to kill him. And one day in the palace, Saul takes his spear and throws it at David across the room and barely misses him, and it goes into the wall right beside David's head. And this is a really interesting part of the story, and it really reveals so much about who David actually is, because you can learn a lot about someone with what they do with a spear that was just thrown at them. And David refuses to take the spear out of the wall and throw it back. Why? And we would see initially today, and we're gonna cover this in a few minutes, David has the perspective. I will not harm the Lord's anointed. Now, check this out. David was anointed to be the future king. But guess who is still on the throne? Saul. And guess who the only one is who can dethrone kings? God. So if Saul was still there, then David was not yet meant to be king. And so David goes on the run, and Saul is immediately starts trying to hunt him down. And I'm telling you, years go by. There are so many stories, but David, as he's on the run, begins to collect followers. And there were people who were loyal to David, and especially there's this group of 37 men called David's Mighty Men. And if you've never looked into the stories of David's Mighty Men, they are fascinating. At our men's night last month, I talked about Benaiah, one of his men who went into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Another one of his mighty men defended a field by himself against a Philistine army because the field was producing crops that was going to feed David's men, and he defended it by himself. I mean, I'm talking, these were bad dudes. These were not just good warriors. They could defeat hundreds of men at a time each. And this is who David had surrounded himself with. They could have had the ability to really rise up against Saul and maybe take the throne. But David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. So he goes on the run. And years go by, Saul's trying to hunt him down. And this is where we're gonna pick up in 1 Samuel 24 today. At the beginning of 1 Samuel 24, we find that David and his men were hiding in the caves of En-Gedi. You can go there today. There's still caves. There's still an oasis there that's talked about in this story. It's really fascinating. And all of his men were hiding in these caves, and Saul and his men were searching for David to kill him. One day, as David and his men were hiding in a cave, Saul, the Bible tells us, I think it's in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 24, Saul walks into a cave, this is what the Bible says, to relieve himself. So he's walking in to go to the bathroom, and the Bible spares no details. And David and his men were in the back of the cave, and his men start whispering to David, this is your chance. Because there was a prophecy spoken to David from God saying there will be a day that the Lord will deliver your enemy into your hands to do with him how you wish. And the mighty men start whispering, a few of them, this is the moment, kill him. This is it. God gave him to you right now. This is your moment to take the throne. But David doesn't. And David, in that moment of contemplation of whether or not he was going to kill Saul, instead bends down and cuts just a corner of his robe, and Saul walks out of the cave. And David, it says that his conscience was stricken, the Bible says, and he was hurting, not because he didn't kill him, but because he just took the corner of his robe. He was guilty for that, and that reveals a lot about his heart as well. But Saul goes outside, then David walks out of the cave and yells to Saul. And Saul turns around, and you can imagine, just think about this, the shock on Saul's face when he turns around and looks at the cave he just walked out of, and the man he has made his enemy, promising to kill him, walks out of the cave holding a corner of his robe, and he tells Saul, today you were delivered into my hands, and I spared your life. You're believing people, Saul, you're believing people that are telling you that I'm coming to hurt you, but I never have laid a hand on you. I will not harm the Lord's anointed. And in that moment, Saul was revealed, and Saul said in front of his men and David's, this man deserves to be king. So that's the story we're gonna look at today. And here's the angle we're gonna look at. The title of my message today is Honor in the Waiting. And what we're gonna look at in our points is why waiting is worth it. Why waiting is worth it. And this, I want you to really think about this today. Every single one of us go through seasons in our lives where it feels like God has put us in a holding pattern. God has put us in this place of, I'm waiting, I'm in a cave. Can you imagine? 10 years, you're on the run. David has mighty men that can defeat armies, and they're hiding in caves when they could defeat the man that's hunting them down. But David learned something while he was waiting. He learned that it was worth it because God was working on his spirit and his heart. And I believe today, whatever season you're in, with work, with leadership, with promotions, with calling from God, if you're in a waiting season, God has you there for a reason. He's wanting to show you something, mold you, and he's wanting you to discover something that you have not discovered yet. So here's what we need to know, though. From the moment David was anointed to be king in Bethlehem, when he was just an early teen, from that moment to the moment he becomes the king of Israel, which we're gonna talk about in a couple weeks, was a 20-year span. That's a long time to wait, almost 22 years, in fact. I think when God tells us something, like, hey, I'm gonna do something great for you, through you, and this is what it is. I mean, waiting 22 years, come on. I mean, we can barely wait 22 minutes. And we're like, God, today, I mean, it's gotta happen. If you said it's gonna happen, you're the God of today. We just sang this song in worship at both campuses. He's an on-time God. But let's be honest, most of the time we're like, he's not. I don't feel like he's an on-time God, but the truth is, he is always on time. Do you guys believe that today? Awesome. So why the wait is worth it. Number one, if you're taking notes, waiting protects from premature promotion. Waiting protects from premature promotion. I wanna read to you a little bit of the story. 1 Samuel 24, starting verse 3, it says, he came to the sheep pens along the way, a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. I told you. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke about when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands, listen to this wording, for you to deal with as you wish. Now, I want you to think about the level of maturity David had to have waiting all these years to interpret that message from God correctly. How many people that it's, I'll leave it up just for a second. I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. If you say that flippantly, that obviously means when your enemy comes close, I'm gonna give him into your hands to kill him. But God was very specific with his wording. I'm gonna watch what you wish to do with him. And whatever you do, I'll be here watching. And God delivered Saul into his hands, and that was the moment of testing. That was one of the moments that David, God was looking at David saying, are you going to dethrone God's anointed, or are you going to wait for my timing to do it? David knew this too. An opportunity does not necessarily equal God's timing. Just because there's an opportunity does not mean it's God's timing. Actually, what I've seen most of the time, opportunity, when it just abruptly comes, it's not necessarily God's will. It's actually a test of integrity. Because when opportunity comes, it's a test of integrity because it could be God's will or it may not be God's will. But the test of integrity is, do you run through the door of opportunity before you even stop to ask God if he's the one who opened the door? Because just because a door opens does not mean God is asking you to walk through it. Do you guys believe that today? Are you with me today? It's important for us to understand this. These are those pivotal moments in our lives where integrity is being forged and proven. Forged and proven. Why is this so important for us today, though? Why is this so important for this message? Here's why. With point number one, promotion without preparation can lead to destruction. Promotion without preparation can lead to destruction. We see it all the time. I mean, in ministry, in my career path, and we see it on social media. We see this all the time with pastors. When people are promoted too quickly, it can lead to destruction because the character-forming path that God is wanting to take people on, they're jumping the gun and getting ahead of what God is wanting to do, and that leads to destruction. And it's not just true for pastors. It's true for businessmen, businesswomen, teachers, doctors. It's true for every walk of life. Whatever God is calling you to do, we have to embrace the seasons of preparation and not just rejoice when there's promotion. Preparation is just as powerful as promotion, and we have to enter into a season where we believe it. You think about your career, the next level, the promotion, what you're wanting there. You might have the skill, you might have the talent, you might have all the things you need to do it, but is God saying right now is the timing? Can you handle it? Because the truth is this, the paycheck can't make up for the pressure your soul can't carry. It can't. The new place you wanna move can't hold what your soul can't carry. And I want you to really, really, really lean into this. Even in your relationships, if you're a single person today, you might be tempted just because you meet someone that's a Christian. Well, he's a Christian, I met him at church. She's a Christian, I met her at church. She goes to this other great church, whatever it might be. But if you rush, if you try to get into something that you've been longing for so long and you run through the door, rushing into relationships can damage both people in the relationship, and we've seen it happen over and over and over again. Just because you've been longing for something, when the opportunity comes, it does not necessarily mean it's God's will. And the same thing, it's with careers, it's with relationships, but it's also with leadership. Saul's throne looked available. In that moment, you can imagine, David's looking at Saul, standing in the cave going, I could kill him in 0.5 seconds, and the throne's available. Everything I've been waiting for, everything I've been longing for, what God promised me can happen in 0.5 seconds. It was available. But David wasn't just waiting for a throne. he was waiting for God's will. We're not just waiting for what's next. We're waiting on God. And if you wait on God, what's next will come and you will know that it's the next you're supposed to step into. Leadership isn't proven by what you take, but by what you refuse to take before it's time. Leadership is not proven by what you take, but by what you refuse to take before it's time. We live in a culture that there's so many things on TikTok, Instagram, so many leadership things out there. That's kind of my algorithm right now is all of these self-proclaimed leadership people that are talking about what it means to be a great leader and what to do. And so many of them are talking about when the opportunity comes, take it, be aggressive, take it. Yes, serving God does not mean that we have to give up ambition. Serving God does not mean that we have to give up being forward-looking. But what it does mean is this: don't take what's not yours. That's what it means to serve God. Only take what he's given permission to take. And in this story, the throne was not yet David's. And that's hard because God literally told David it would one day be. I want you to get this before we go to number two. If you skip the cave, you will not survive the crown. If you skip the cave, you will not survive the crown. If you skip the waiting season, what's coming, you won't survive it. Embrace where you are, have a different perspective, and you'll be able to carry what's next. Number two, waiting tests the heart. Waiting tests the heart. And it sure did for David. I want to read again this passage, 1 Samuel 24:5-11. Afterward, David was conscience stricken after he cut the corner of the robe. Verse 6, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul. Listen to this wording, how he talks to Saul. "My Lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. I want you to think about what David's doing. He's showing Saul something. He's showing his men something. He's showing everyone there something. We're gonna get to this in a minute. This is important. David's posture before Saul. And then it says in verse 9, he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my," lowercase l, "Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See my father," he calls him father, "look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you." What David was saying is, I passed the heart test. You can be honest. I mean, David was probably in his heart thinking, I wanted to take the shortcut. I wanted to have a slip up of integrity in this moment. I wanted to get what I've been waiting for, but he held his integrity. He kept his integrity, and God can trust his heart. True integrity isn't seen in public victories. It's tested in private caves, always. When you think about who you are as a person right now, you are the sum total of all of the small secret things that happen in the dark that no one knows about. You are the sum total of hidden sins or the lack thereof. We're the sum total of the lies where we stretch the truth or not. All the little things that we think don't really add up to be a lot, those are the ones that actually make up who we are. And David in this moment told the world who he was. Cutting a robe seemed harmless, but David felt the weight in that moment of dishonor. In our lives, again, it's all the little things. David could have looked at that and said, it's just a dumb little piece of a robe. I can't feel guilty over that. Everyone else would have killed him. But he felt guilty over the tiny little piece of robe. What do we feel guilty for anymore? Again, God isn't trying to heap guilt on us, but we should sure be trying to feel conviction in our lives, not just with the big things, but with the tiny things. Which small things have we kept doing over and over and over in our lives that we become numb to, which in reality we should feel conviction for? When we think about the cave is like a pressure cooker. The cave in our lives, it brings pressure. That moment, you can imagine being David, the pressure of all the years of waiting, the pressure of his mighty men saying, now's the time. Why aren't you taking the throne? We started following you years ago. The pressure was there. And what we know about our lives, when you think about that image of a pressure cooker, when we're under pressure, what's in us actually comes out. What's actually in us begins to pour out of our lives in those pressure moments where we feel like people have abandoned us, when we feel like we've been waiting for too long, when we feel like the call of God isn't on our lives. Those are the moments where what's in us, what's actually in us, begins to come out. So in your life, in those pressure moments, what comes out? Honor? Or are you craving expediency? Are you, in those moments, are you demonstrating restraint? Or are you craving revenge when it comes to relationships? Someone's wronged me. In today's society, for everything that Saul did to David, all the things of trying to kill him, ruin his reputation, everything in our culture and society today would have told David, get revenge. Get revenge. But God says vengeance is his. And the true demonstration of character and integrity is never, never a believer getting revenge, but demonstrating restraint. That's the true mark of integrity, and that's what David showed his men and showed us in this story. God tests us in secret before he trusts us in public. And that's what he did with David, and that's what he'll do with you. So at work, I want you to ask yourself, do I cut corners in the small things? Do I gossip behind people's backs and it seems small? Do I, the knowledge I have about a coworker that could give me a promotion, do I use that or do I model restraint? In relationships, with friendships, people that have hurt you, do you take revenge? Or in a level of maturity, can you look up to God and say, God, vengeance is yours. You are the only righteous judge here. I trust you with this situation. And David showed in this story, he had the power to kill. He had the skill to kill. He had the talent to kill. He had the right to kill, but he didn't. Which means, I want you to write this down if you're taking notes, what you refuse to do says as much about you as what you choose, what you refuse to do says as much about you as what you choose to do. I want you to think about that. Oftentimes we look at what we choose to do and we think, okay, well, these are the things I should do. But oftentimes our godliness is measured by the things we refuse to do that our flesh wants to. Trusting God means believing his timing is better than my perspective, my timing, and is better than my control. And God was teaching David in this story. Before we go to number three, here's what God was teaching David in this moment of the story. He was teaching David what honor actually looks like. Honor. Honor is something that's interesting. There's a fine line between respect and honor. Honor is something the Bible preaches all through the Old Testament, the New Testament. It talks about honoring the office, honoring the throne, honoring the position. Saul was not living a respect-worthy life. He was not living a life that was worthy of honor. But what was worthy of honor is God's decision to not take him off the throne. And we're not God. If we were in the story, we would have been looking at Saul and looking at God going, this is a corrupt leader. Why is he on the throne? He's corrupt. But for whatever reason, God had him on the throne because it wasn't yet time for David to ascend. And David knew, as long as he's on the throne, then I will honor God's decision. It was less about honoring Saul and far more about honoring God's decision to leave Saul on the throne. Are you guys with me on this? It's a very important thing for us to work through because this is not popular in our world. It's not popular. But my job isn't to tell us what's popular, it's to tell us what God says. And God says to honor Democrats that are in office, Republicans that are in office, God tells us to honor. It doesn't mean we have to vote for people, but it means honor while in the office. And I choose the path of God every single time. Anybody else? Every single time. It doesn't mean we can't have opinions, but we honor. And it's a huge lost art, even amongst Christians today. And it's honestly very sad. Here's what I think. Again, right before we go to three, here's what I think. When you think about David and Saul being in David's life for so long, why did this take so long? Why is it taking so long for you? Why does God have you in this holding pattern? Why? Here's why I think for David. God put Saul in David's life to kill the Saul in David. I'm gonna say that again. God put Saul in David's life to kill the Saul in David. And that took all of these years. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, David was. But there was something inside of David that if God didn't use Saul to kill the Saul in David, then David would have become a Saul. The next time you look at a boss or a manager or a leader that's ahead of you, above you, the next time you look at them and say, well, they're a Saul, the next thing I want you to think of is they're a Saul, but they're in the position that I want, they're in the position of authority, and I'm not. So what is God trying to kill in me while they are treating me like they're treating me? While they're in this role that I deserve, there's something in me that God is trying to kill before God can trust me with the next place he wants me to be. And I think the next time there's a Saul in our lives, that's what we need to look at, and that's the perspective we need to have. Number three is this: waiting provides influence and defines legacy. Waiting provides influence and defines legacy. This is a big one. 1 Samuel 24, 16 through 17, and then 20 through 22 says this: when David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept out loud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly." I want you to, as I'm reading this, I want you to picture the scene. David has walked out of the cave. All of his mighty men are behind him, up high of the cave. Saul with all of his men and army are down below, and everyone is hearing what Saul is saying when he's talking to David. Verse 20, "I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. David doesn't immediately become king after this. He waits even a couple more years. But this is what's interesting about this moment. If David would have killed Saul, he would have become Saul. But because he chose integrity instead of impatience, because he chose to be a David and not a Saul in that moment, not only did his men see what godliness looked like, but so did all of Saul's men. Everyone on both sides of this kingdom saw what a king should look like who's anointed by God. A king that's willing to wait to become king until God says it's time. Everyone saw. So all of a sudden in this moment, David's building his witness before people. He's building his legacy. He's building his influence because everyone in that crowd knew if I was in David's shoes, I would have killed him. But only the godliest man would have modeled restraint when everyone else would have modeled revenge. And David chose restraint. And this moment, I believe, scholars believe, this is the moment, not David and Goliath. This is the moment that the entire kingdom started looking at David as the one they wanted to follow. There were no longer two sides. There was one side because he passed the test in the cave. You might feel like you're in a cave today, but it could be just a season of testing. And I know that that word is interesting when we think about God. It's like testing. Is he playing games? No. He's not playing games. The testing is the most loving thing God could possibly do. It means that God has something so amazing for my life in the future, for your life in the future, something big, heavy. It's heavy to carry. It's a high calling. It's something so special that we're in a season right now where he's molding you and building you and making you stronger than you could possibly think you were so you could pass the test to carry and not be crushed by what he wants to give you in the future. We see this over and over and over again in the Old Testament, over and over and over again in the New Testament. God testing us is him not playing games. He does it out of his love for us. If you're taking notes, write this down. The way you wait in this season determines the weight you carry in the next. How are you waiting? How are people seeing you wait? I want to share a little bit about my story when I was in a season of waiting. I became the youth pastor here when I was 22 years old, and I youth pastored for 9 years until I was 31. And then I transitioned into the associate pastor role, and then years later it became the senior pastor. So this coming January will be 20 years on staff, 6 years being the senior pastor. And I tell you all that because there was a season here that I would say was my cave. waiting season, where a future awaited, but the entire future was going to be determined by me choosing to be a David or a Saul in the cave. And when I was, the last couple of years of me being a youth pastor, the average youth pastor stays at a church for less than a year. I was approaching 9 years at this, and all my friends around the country that are my age, my peers, were planting churches, becoming senior pastors. And every time we would get together to pastors gather, this might be funny to you, but this is my world, right? Every time we would get together, they would say, "Hey, how are things going?" And I'm like, "Good." And "What are you up to?" Like, "Well, we planted this church a couple years ago. It's growing." And they're talking about their perspective of being a senior pastor, the lead pastor. And I'm sitting there, and they're all talking about this. I'm like, "That's awesome. That's awesome." And then they would look at me, and they're like, "How's youth ministry? How's it going?" You know, they weren't saying this, but "How's the bottom of the totem pole?" You know, kind of thing. I'm like, "Whatever." But honestly, I was in a weird season. And I was not on guard as much as I needed to be. And I never became bitter. It never got out of control. But in this season, when I stepped out of being a youth pastor, I started looking ahead too much and not looking at where I was now and what God wanted to do in me in that moment. And my attention turned toward my dad, who had been the senior pastor for 28 years. And at that, was still in his prime. You were in your 50s. He's right here in the front row. You were in your 50s, and I remember thinking that was old. Now I'm in my 40s. I'm like, that's young. That is young. But I would remember having conversations with my dad saying, "Hey, you know," because we had our leadership team and kind of talked about it was kind of looking like there was a possibility of me senior pastoring the church one day. And so I had said, "Hey, when do you think this is going to happen?" This was years before. He goes, "I don't even want to have that conversation yet because I think we're going to open a door, and I just don't want to do that." And I was like, I want to talk about it. You know, I started this weird feeling of like, well, that's okay, but I want to talk about the future. And then years went by, and every time I get with my pastor friends, how's youth ministry? How's being an associate pastor? I'm like, well, you know, it's great. How's senior pastor? And all the insecurity started rising. And a few years go by, and then I was 33 or 34 years old, and I was meeting with my dad one day, and it was finally getting to the point where we were establishing what's the timeline for the transition. We had met with the board of our church. What's the timeline for the transition? We're gonna write it out on paper. I was so excited. And then the timeline that everything was written out was 3 years. And again, I look back on that now and go, 3 years, who cares? Back then I was going, 3 years. I don't think I can do this. And I immediately felt this frustration begin to build. And I'd never felt that toward my dad. We're best friends to this day. I always have been. I'd never felt that toward my dad. But this something started rising up, and I'd so clearly felt God speak to me this: how you choose to wait is going to determine everything. And I remember seriously when I was praying, God, sensing God say, "I'm watching how you wait." And that's most important. But Dustin, secondly, an entire church is watching how you wait. And do you want the credibility? Do you want people to look at you and say, "What an example of how to wait," or do you want people to look at you and say, "I don't know if I can respect him because he didn't honor him"? And I remember so vividly those moments of decision, decision, decision. And I had to make the decision in that cave season of 3 years. It's God's. And I'm going to embrace the cave season. I'm going to embrace the waiting and say, "God, mold me, break me, search me. Anything you need to do in me, do it. Because I want to be everything you've called me to be." When we think about legacy and influence, people are watching. They're watching how you're waiting for the promotion at work. Your kids are watching your waiting season. Your peers are, your friends are. They're watching. But more importantly, God is. He's watching. How are you waiting today? I want to end with this statement, and then I'm going to ask some questions for us to consider. I want to encourage you with this. Waiting isn't passive. It's active trust that God will settle what you cannot. Sometimes we look at waiting and that's just passive. I'm sitting around doing nothing. I'm sitting around doing nothing. Well, you'll do nothing if that's your perspective. But if your perspective is, no, it's active trust. I'm actively trusting God today to do what I cannot do, and to be honest, what I should not do. I'm trusting God. Here's some questions I want to end with today just for you to ponder, and then we're going to pray. Am I letting impatience lead me or integrity lead me? What's leading you today in your waiting season? Impatience or integrity? Second one, am I responding with restraint or revenge in conflict? Am I allowing those thoughts of revenge to get the best of me? Anger at coworkers and people, it could be family members, friends, people that have hurt us, to where honestly there are legitimate things that people have done to hurt us. But at the same time, David models something, he models godliness. Is it restraint or revenge? Next, am I building trust through consistency even while being overlooked? Am I building trust from God, trust with God, through consistency even when overlooked? Man, can you imagine being David, how many years and times he felt overlooked, looking up to heaven and saying, God, did you lie when Samuel came and anointed me? Nothing in my life, except for that moment with Goliath, has looked like anything special is coming. Nothing. But David chose consistency to build trust with God. And then lastly, another question to ponder, do I care more about being seen today or having influence and credibility in the future? We're driven, and again, just in our human nature, to want to be seen. I want to be seen. We don't say it, but it's our human nature to want now. I want it now. I want people to respect me now. I want things now, even if it's not with a bad heart or a bad attitude. We want it now. But what's more important, now or how people and God perceive us in the future, the influence we have and the credibility we have? Because I'll tell you what, I'm sure not perfect, and I know you're not either, but I want credibility with God in the future. I want, when God says, I want to do something special on the earth, I want God to look at me as someone who can handle that and carry it. And I know you're the same. God, you're looking at God going, here I am, God, send me. When you want to do something special, use me. But can God trust you? In these seasons of waiting, change your perspective. As you're looking at the cave you're in, look at it. Instead of saying, God, get me out of here, say, God, while I'm here, what do you need? How can you mold me, shape me, grow me, break me, build me? And how can you trust me? How can you trust me? If you would stand with me here and at our North Campus, Maui Campus, I want to end in prayer, and we're actually going to sing the song On Time God. And it's such a special song that's kind of become a little bit of the anthem of our church this last year. We can trust him. He's always on time. My challenge today, and I'm going to pray with you, but my challenge today is when you leave today that you would be encouraged, lifted up, and looking around at the cave you're in, and no longer with your head down and disappointed and in depression and thinking about, you know, what could be and why am I here and I can't wait to get out of here, but you're looking at it from the perspective of David. I have a great calling. I am anointed to do something specific by God. And whenever that comes, God, bring it when you want it to come. But God, mold me, break me, search me, build me while I'm here. If you're in the room today and you find yourself in a waiting season today, that cave season, would you just raise your hand right where you're at here and at our North Campus? Just confidently raise your hand. I've been there. And I want to pray for you and those raising your hand at our North Campus today, that God would encourage you today. You can put them back down, build you up. And as we sing this song, make it an anthem from your heart, not something we're just singing, but something we're believing as we're declaring. Pray with me today. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, we just ask today that you would take this waiting season. And God, those prayers that I was saying a minute ago, to search me, build me, break me. God, mold me in this season. Build me into who you want me to be so I can carry with integrity what you have for me in my future. God, whatever's next, may it come in your timing and in your way, God. But as of right now, God, I trust you. You are an on-time God. And Father, I'm going to embrace the waiting, and I will not rush or get ahead of what you're going to do in my life. Here I am, God, waiting on you, actively waiting for you to do something special in my life, God. We thank you today. Build us up and strengthen us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen.